Well, let's open up with me to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This will be the last message in a series on Acts 2, 42 to 47. And then beginning next week, we're going to start a series in the book of Acts. We're going to go through the first 12 chapters. We should get there by the middle of the year. We might take a few detours along the way. Acts 2, 42. Now read to the end of the chapter. And they devoted themselves, and the idea of devotion there is, Todd last week was reading his Bible, and not this passage, but a similar passage, the idea of being addicted to something. They were purposeful. They were intentional. It wasn't a haphazard, if I feel like it type of thing. It was a devotion. They were going to be devoted to. Nothing was going to take them apart from this. Nothing. How many of you are going to miss the Super Bowl next Sunday? Anybody? Some of you don't care about it. But you're going to adjust your schedule. You're going to do it because you're devoted to it. And that's what they were. They were devoted. They were addicted to the apostles' teaching, first of all. They were purposeful about getting together and listening to the apostles teach and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We sort of summarized these verses, especially verse 42, with the following saying. And I want you to sort of memorize it. Remember 2 Timothy, we had a phrase that we memorized together. It was, be strong, make disciples, no excuses. I hope that stays with you for a long time. Our goal at this church is to be strong, make disciples, and there's no excuses. Well, this phrase is, God is glorified when the church magnifies the Son. Or God is glorified when the Son is magnified. Very easy to remember, even sort of rhymes. God is glorified when His Son is magnified. Go with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody, I know a lot of you are turning there on your little electronic devices. That's good. I'm glad. But I don't hear the pages. Pardon me? Okay, turn your pages loudly. No, don't do it for me, please. I'll start with verse 14. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He might grant you to be strengthened with power and spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the breadth and width and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him, who would that be? God. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. God is glorified when His Son is magnified. Go back a little bit in Matthew, in same chapter, same book, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God, grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plain mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that He, that would be God, has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the Old Testament, God's glory was revealed through the nation Israel. We talked a little bit about this in our first series. In the tabernacle, in the temple, in the garden, on Moses' face. But in Ezekiel, remember, we learned that God's glory left Israel because of their idolatry. It actually left. It left the temple. They could see it going. It went over the temple, and then I think it went over a gate, and then it went over something else, and then it left. And then God's glory was no longer there. But in John chapter 1, the author says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, referring to whom? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld, what? His glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God. So we see the glory of God when we see as a church, when we as a church exalt His Son. And that's what we've been studying. And we see it most vividly in this passage through four things. Jesus is magnified, and we started with the Lord's Supper. Jesus is magnified in this church when we celebrate or when we remember His death and resurrection. I think there's some problems with the sound, but ignore it, okay? If you can. when we remember His death and resurrection, and when we look forward to His return, Jesus is magnified, and therefore God is glorified. And the world takes notice. Second thing, Jesus is glorified when we as a body fellowship with one another. When we learn to share the life of Christ in us with other people, other believers. So fellowship, genuine Christian fellowship, where we are sharing what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ, brings glory to God. Because Jesus is being exalted in our lives. And none of this is done in our own power, folks. It's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came down. And then last week, we see that Jesus is glorified when a church prays. When they pray together. Why? Because prayer expresses our complete, utter dependence on Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything without Jesus Christ. The disciples could not do anything. There was no church to compare themselves with. There was no denomination that they could go to. Oh, what do we do now? They needed to pray. They expressed their complete dependence on the person of Jesus Christ and Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And today we're going to go to the first thing on the list, which I've saved for last. In the Bible, oftentimes, if they have a list of things and they put something first, it's because it's the priority, it's the most important thing. In the States, sometimes we say what? I've saved the best for last. And so what's the first thing on the list there? How do we magnify Jesus Christ in the church? What is it? What do they devote themselves to? Teaching! What are we doing right now? We're teaching, and hopefully you are what? Learning. And so a Christ-exalting, a God-glorifying church not only celebrates the Lord's Supper, not only fellowships, not only praise, but it is a learning, teaching church. And this church has been a teaching church for 30 years. And by the Lord's grace and His mercy, it will continue being a teaching church. Why does teaching glorify Jesus Christ? Think about it. You don't have to answer it out loud. But how does teaching glorify Jesus Christ? Now, it says the apostles' teaching. Do you think this was something actually they had made up? You know, Jesus had left. His Holy Spirit had come back. And all of a sudden, the disciples decided, you know what? We're just going to make up our own teaching. You know, they have a bunch of people here, 3,000. Let's start giving them some stuff, some man-made ideas. Do you think that's what they're doing here? Yes or no? No! Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Of course they weren't doing that. What were they doing? Matthew chapter 28. You're familiar with the passage. Very last passage of Matthew. I'm a little slow because this Bible has it in same Bible, but it's just different places and stuff. Matthew 28:18. Find it? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So what were they teaching? What Jesus taught them. It wasn't this made up thing that they decided, oh, one day let's do this. They were teaching what Jesus taught him. And we read this morning the passage that Todd read, that Jesus actually didn't tell them everything. There were some things that he could not tell them because they weren't able to bear it. But he did promise them that when the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would teach them what they were to say. And that's what's happening here. The disciples are, the Holy Spirit is continuing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the apostles' midst and in that early church. Okay, so this isn't man-made stuff. So, let's go to some other verses that prove that Jesus Christ actually did have a ministry of teaching. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because I know you know that. But Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Find it. Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, this is written by Luke, he's writing to Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus' whole ministry was one of teaching. Did he do miracles? Yeah, but that wasn't the emphasis. The emphasis was his teaching. And he told the Holy Spirit to tell the disciples to continue on the ministry of teaching. And so what we have here in the early church is the Holy Spirit continuing on the earthly ministry of Jesus' teaching. Go to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 37. How does God grow his church? By the teaching of his word. How does God grow you as a person? By you listening to the Word of God. Now, God could do it a lot of different ways. He could do it some really fancy ways. He could send angels. He could send, you know, you could have all kinds of mystical experiences. But the means whereby God will grow this church is if we as a church remain committed and faithful to the teaching and listening of God's Word. The nature of Jesus' ministry. Luke 21, verse 37. Find it? And every day, Jesus, was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. Every single day, Jesus taught. What is the early church doing? Are they getting together just on Sundays? Is that what the text said? No, they were what? They were every single day. They were learning something about God and his word, something about the message of Jesus Christ, something more about who Jesus Christ is and what he did, something more about their human heart and their condition? Jesus taught every single day. The apostles did not have the New Testament. You realize that? God, by His Holy Spirit, enabled them to begin to understand the New Old Testament in new ways, and we see this in Acts 2, where Peter interprets the Old Testament. There also, in the upper room there, where they chose Judas, also Jesus taught them, especially after His resurrection, how the Old Testament was supposed to reflect or point to Jesus Christ. But they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And they had the teachings of Jesus, but they also had the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And now we have today, what, written down for our good, prepared for every good work. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God is for our every good work, to equip us, to fortify us, to fully equip us. We have the New Testament, but they didn't. Matthew 15:9. Why don't we go there? Matthew 15:9. Find it? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Verse 8. Let's do 7. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. How does Jesus' teaching contrast with the teaching of the day? The teaching of the day for the Pharisees were just some commandments made up by men. And they try to interpret it, add to it, add heavy loads on the people, do all kinds, do this, and you'll live. And Jesus says, no, you do this and you'll die. I have come to give you life. Jesus' words are life. Go with me to John 6. John chapter 6. Jesus teaching to his disciples. Contrasting also these words of death spoken by the religious rulers of the time and Jesus' words. John 6, 66. Find it. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away too? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus' teaching is teaching that includes or leads to life, unlike the words of the religious hierarchy, religious rulers of the time, which led to death. And so just going to church, or just going to church and listening to somebody tell lots of nice stories and illustrations, and your ears are tickled, remember that in 2 Timothy? We talked about that. That is not what the apostles were doing here. They were teaching the words of Jesus Christ that brought life. How do we know that? Every single day, God added to their numbers. The church was growing. God, by His Holy Spirit, was using Jesus' words, God's words, to produce life into people who were spiritually dead. Dead. Dead as a doornail. I don't know if that is that expression or doorknob. Whatever the expression, they were dead spiritually. And God and His Holy Spirit breathed in life when these men faithfully proclaimed God's word. And that's what kind of church we want to become. We want to invite our friends and neighbors to church so they can hear the word of God spoken. But folks, this wasn't done just on a Sunday. They were speaking God's word continually, the apostles' teaching. They were in the synagogue, but they were also house to house. Think of it. How many apostles were there? 12, right? Because they had voted on one more. And there, how many people were there that got saved at the beginning? At least 3,000. Two chapters later, it says there was 5,000 men So you think women and children, you got a pretty good crowd. 10,000 people. This is what God is doing because this God by His Holy Spirit is showing them how to do church. Prayer, fellowship, communion, and teaching. Nothing fancy. Nothing, no programs, but God is adding. So let's say 10,000. 12 people. Let's say the pastors. Okay, I can understand. Get together in a place. You have a big building there, the temple. They're all in the courtyard there. They're all listening. But then they go home to home. Now, how do 12 people pastor 10,000 people in homes? How does that work logistically? Some of you are logistics guys. It doesn't. That's probably like 1,000 people in every home. Do you think they had homes big enough for 1,000 people in that time? I know we're going to have a party and we might have over 100 there, but it's going to be crowded. But it didn't. So they were probably smaller groups, maybe 30, 40 in a home. And maybe they waited until the apostles got there and they taught, and then the apostles went to another house and taught. But I don't believe that's the way it was. Because later on, we see, go to with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is many, many years later. But God's blueprint for the local church has not changed. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you should walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Were these apostles filled? Were these New Testament believers filled? Yes, they were. Addressing one another, or you could say comforting or teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ, Holy Spirit fill you, or let the word of Christ, same thing, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So what was going on in this New Testament church? In these small groups, these homes? They were teaching each... What? They were teaching each other. They were saying, you know what, I learned this today from God's word. I was listening to Peter, and this... They were multiplying. Just said to me, I want to say this to you as well. They were teaching, admonishing one another. That's what the local church looks like. It's not just something that happens on Sunday, but it happens you sharing, encouraging others with the Word of God on an ongoing, continued, consistent basis. Are we devoted to the Word of God, or are we just committed to a church on Sunday morning? I just go to church, and that's where it ends. I walk outside, the Word of God no longer takes a role in my life. Because if that's what we're committed to, God isn't going to grow this church. We need to be committed to it fully, wholeheartedly, on a day-to-day basis. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives. That's evidence that Christ is being exalted in our midst. Are we doing that? That's what Jesus Christ did and His disciples. Go back to Acts chapter 2. The Spirit gives life, folks. The flesh cannot help you. Are we committed to the apostles' teaching? It holds everything together in this list. The Lord taught us how to pray. He taught us everything about being one. He gave us the routine, the fellowship to the Lord's Supper. He taught us everything. How committed are we to this process? Acts chapter 2. Go to verse 40. We're going to close with this. They had a regular diet, folks, of the Word of God. It's not going to look the same in our midst. This text is descriptive, not prescriptive. What does that mean? Well, it's telling us what's happening, but it doesn't tell us every single detail of how that's going to look in our church. For example, were they giving church? They were a giving church. If somebody had a need, they gave, they met. Did you know in Brazil, South America, when they take the offering? Here, how do we do it? We pray and we pass out the offering plate. Okay. How do they do it in Brazil? Anybody have a clue? Anybody been to a Latin country? They have a big, they have a big a wooden bin or whatever it is. It's deep. They have one here, one there. When the offering comes, everybody gets out of their seat who's going to give, and they come up here, and they put it in, and then they go back. And so people are filing forward and filing back. Now, for me, that was hard the first time when I got there. But what am I saying? I'm saying that this passage here is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not telling us how to do it. Okay? They do offering differently in Brazil than they do here. But they do what? They do offering. Right? Teaching of the Word of God. Some churches might do it a little bit differently. The formality might be a little more structured. The fellowship might be done. There's a lot of different ways of having fellowship, folks. But we do need to have fellowship. That's what this text is saying. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Paul's saying here, "And with many other words, he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying," parentheses, this is exciting to me, 40, because if you read Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2, it takes about a minute. Okay? You think, wow, why can't my preacher just preach for a minute? You know, look at all that happened. Well, look at this verse. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them." So we don't have the whole recorded sermon there. So Peter spoke many, many minutes more. In fact, you remember Paul one time? He was speaking in the middle of the night, and what happened? This is for you guys. What happened? Somebody fell asleep in the window, fell down and died. Of course, Paul had the power. He was an apostle. He went down there and raised him from the dead. So sermons could get long in those days as well. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Isn't that interesting? Save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, I was always taught that you get saved from what? The wrath of God. You get saved from your sins. But Peter is saying here, saved from this crooked generation. What does that mean? Okay, saved from participating in sin. That's what Evan says. Just passing through. He's actually not talking about salvation in the tense of justification, sanctification, glorification. It's more along the lines of Paul in Romans chapter 2, where he says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." And so what the Jewish people at that time, they were involved in a crooked or a wicked or a perverse or a completely upside down version of what God intended. And the church comes in and is completely different from the generation or from the age they live in. So he says, save yourself from this mindset. And what is the mindset? What was the mindset? Everything you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe, is contrary to the mindset that the world has. How does the church, how do people view life? Is it God-centered? How is it? It's me-centered. Me. It's all about me, right? And what is the church? Is it about me? No, who is it about? About Jesus Christ, and it's about others. But we often see this even within the church. Because the Bible says, if you do not walk by the Spirit, you will walk what? According to the flesh. You can't have it both ways. And there's a lot of people that go to church, and it's all about whom? Me. Oh, I didn't like the music. Oh, I didn't like the way she did that. Oh, I didn't like what he said to me there. Oh, I didn't like the way the pastor delivered the service. It's all about what? Me. Me, 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 me. Do you ever leave the service and say, boy, I believe that service glorified God. Do you ever leave thinking that? Or do you think, well, I didn't get much out of it, right? It's all about me. And Peter is saying to them, save yourself. And the means by which you're going to save yourself from this generation is by what? The church. What else does the generation teach? What is this chapter? Self-reliance. I can do it on my own. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Work hard. Get ahead. And God will work it out for you. God helps those who can't, who what? Help themselves. So buck up, do it. Now, does that mean we don't do anything? No, that doesn't mean. But what is the church about? It's not about self-reliance. It's about, I need you, Dale. And I need you, Todd. I need you, Vance. I need you, Paul and Paul. I need you, Mac, Steve. We need each other. What's fellowship about? Is it fellowship just about my own self-reliance? What is it about? No, it's about expressing to others that I need you. Story. I don't know, several years ago, and this has probably happened to you before, I was eating a hamburger. Did I say that right? Hamburger? Lebanon? Hamburger, and I was eating it with a good friend of mine, and mayonnaise, ketchup, all that kind of stuff on it. Good hamburger. Bacon, cheese, and he had a little bit of mayonnaise here, right here. Now, he didn't see it. He didn't see it at all. And so what did I do? Just let it go? I did. I said, because he's my friend. We were in a group. And I know if he left me and he went to somebody else, you know, he felt sort of bad. And you've all seen that, right? Maybe, you know, whatever it is on somebody's face. And so I said to him, what? Jimu, you have mayonnaise on your face. Okay? Now, did I call a group together and say, hey, everybody, come over here. Look at look at the mayonnaise on Jimu's face. Did I say that? Did I say it that way? No, I said, Jimu, you have some mayonnaise on your face. And what did he do? Did he hit me on the side of the head? You, how dare you tell me I have mayonnaise on my face? Did he do that? No, he didn't. He said, thank you very much. Took a napkin and wiped it away. Now, point is, what? We all have mayonnaise on our face, right? We all have areas in our lives that we need the body of Christ to come alongside of us in a loving relationship and point it out to them. What else about this generation that we live in? And so going to church isn't about me doing my thing and this is leaving. It's letting people get involved. What else? I was thinking, it's oftentimes everything is very consumerism type of thing. You know, if you buy something and you don't like it at the store, what do you do? Return it. Take it back, right? Right, because it didn't meet your need. And I understand that. Okay? It's very consumeristic. It's got to meet my need. It's got to do the function that it has. But can we take that same attitude to church? It's just about me and my needs. I mentioned this a little bit about me, but is it? No, it's not. It's not just consumeristic. It's an act of participation. It's just not about entertainment. Oh, I wasn't entertained. You know, boy, they messed up that one song. Oh, man. It's not about that, folks. fellowship, prayer, teaching of the Word of God, remembering the Lord's death. Counter-cultural. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we get sucked up into that same mentality. It goes against everything within us in the flesh to open up, to get involved with people's lives. Oh, no, not me. No, no, somebody else. It just doesn't feel right according to the flesh. But folks, we're believers. We're Christians. We save ourselves from this wicked, wicked generation. I mean, I listen to a lot of things. It's not just about being a fan. It's about being a booster member, folks. It's about getting involved. It's not just being a taker. It's being a giver. It's not just some type of subjective experience when you leave, oh, I felt so good. But it's about objective truth. It's not about individualism. It's about relationships. It's not just nice stories. It's biblical teaching. It's not just microwave Christianity. You know, everything's gotten real quick. It's about a slow roasted oven. It's not just about winning. It's about losing your life for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's not about comfort and ease. It's about self-sacrifice. So, folks, this is the New Testament church. How are we doing? Are we praying? Are we involving ourselves with other people? Are we celebrating the Lord's Supper? Are we submitting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word on a continual basis, not just at church on Sunday? But do you have a quiet time? Do you have a time every single day where you read the Word of God? And when you read something and you learn something, do you share it with others? Or is it just personal? You know, we have Awana on Wednesday nights. Wonderful ministry where the kids are being taught the Word of God. A lot of our kids here go to Awana and memorize verses. Bucks, do we have room for more Awana kids? You bet you do. If you have neighbors, if you have family member, invite them to the Word, invite them to Awana. The Word of God, which brings about life, is being taught here. Sunday nights, we have teen group. Some of you come. But I imagine there's a lot more teenagers in Lebanon than just 12 or 13 or 14 that come Sunday night. But they're being taught the Word of God, folks. The Word of God that brings forth life. Can we as a church maybe create more opportunities where you can learn the Word of God? I believe we can. I'm not talking about programs here, folks. Because they didn't have any programs. They just did what God's Spirit told them to do, which is what? Pray, fellowship, remember the Lord's Supper, and learn. Programs are just an overflow of what God is doing in our midst. There's no reason to start a new program if we aren't doing the basics. So what's going to happen? Oh, one more program I have to go to? There'll be that consumer mindset again. Oh, it doesn't meet my need. I'm not going to go there. I'm too busy. You might be too busy. But God wants us to do these four things. These are the foundation, folks. These are the foundation, the walls and the roof. You know? Now we start putting furniture in and we don't have the foundation, the walls and the roof, and it rains, what's going to happen? You're going to have to throw it all away. You're going to have to buy new furniture, a new program. Well, that one didn't work. Well, it didn't work because you didn't have a foundation, you didn't have a roof, and you didn't have walls. You guys aren't doing what's basic to the growth of the New Testament church. These are the means God has ordained in His sovereignty and by His Holy Spirit to grow this church. We need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in these four ways. Teaching, fellowshipping, Lord's Supper, and praying. Let's be faithful to those four things. Suggestion, and with this we close. How can we do this better? I'm just going to give you a little suggestion. Call somebody up this week. Okay? Next week, within the next month, end of February. And just say, you know what? I've been reading something and I wanted to get together with you and just share what God's been teaching me. And so you get together over at Starbucks, McDonald's. If you want to do it cheaper, just go to your house or go someplace. It's free. You can use the church. And just say, you know what, I want to read this to you. You're not preaching. You're just reading. So you read a passage of Scripture. And then you say, you know what, can I pray for you? Yeah. How? Share a prayer request. And you share a prayer request. Okay? What have you done? You've read the Word of God. You've prayed together. And you fellowshiped. Three of the four things. Do it. And if somebody calls you and has the nerve and the guts to fight against everything within him that says, I'm not going to do this, and somebody actually does it, calls you, don't say, oh, sorry, I can't get together. Oh, no. No, 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 no. What are you going to say? Yes! Yes! When? When and where? And I think that's just a simple way that we as a church can begin participating together in the life of Jesus Christ outside of this, these four walls. These four, you know, we built this, and I didn't build it. You guys built it. Some of you is blood, sweat, and tears in here. But this isn't, excuse me if I say heretical, this is not the church, this building. This is, what is this called? A building! It's just called a building, folks. The church gets together in thatched huts or under a oak tree in Africa. Did you know that? They don't need all this fancy stuff. In our culture, that probably wouldn't work too good. But the church isn't this building. It's you and me as we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, getting involved in each other's life of God our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Help us to speak it truthfully, accurately, honestly, always. Not only here from behind the pulpit, but into each other's lives. We thank you for the promise of the Jesus Christ that he would build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. 100%. But it has to be built by him. Can't be built by us and our man-made methods and our clever ideas and little programs and all that kind of stuff, Lord. It has to be built by you. And you have revealed in your word this morning how your Holy Spirit intends to build Christ's church here on earth. Help us to be faithful to teaching and learning, fellowshipping and sharing, praying, and remembering your death and looking forward to your return in the Lord's Supper. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.